Good morning. Great to see your faces. Great to have guests with us. Thanks for coming back. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, welcome to those of us or those of you who are joining us online. Can't see your faces, but great having you with us as well. We're going to open our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 26. My name is Darren. I'm one of the church leaders here. Really excited to open God's Word for us this morning. We're going to continue a series that leads up to the Easter resurrection weekend. And so we're on a slow walk with Jesus towards the events of the cross, and that began last week in the garden. We'll continue with a scene of Jesus's arrest in the garden today, and then we'll carry on to his trial next week. So I'm picking up in that series here this morning as we walk with Jesus to the cross. We're going to open our Bibles. Let me pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to us again this morning through your word. Would you use your spirit to encourage us, to equip us, to challenge us? And not just as we listen and hear, but would you, by your spirit, enable us to live in obedience, to walk in faith in response to what we hear today? So, God, come now as we open your word together. Open our ears, open our lives to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. To get us started, you may have seen the news this week about the slap that shocked the Oscars. In case you missed it, anybody missed this story? Don't tell me if you did. In case you missed it, last weekend, a well-known actor, I'm going to avoid using names, walked up on a stage at an awards ceremony and slapped a famous comedian for insulting his wife with a joke on live television. Now, soon enough, the memes and the commentary started rolling in. Everybody had a hot take this last week. I'm going to try and avoid adding mine to the mix. Lots of opinions about who was right, who was wrong, what the right response should have been. But just pause for a moment and ask yourself, I'm not sure very many people did that this week. What would you do in that moment? What would be your reaction if someone insulted a loved one who was sitting right next to you? What would you do if you witnessed them being mocked or betrayed? And turn it around for a second. How would you respond if you were the one being insulted and betrayed? What if an angry mob came for you under the cover of darkness to arrest you and to take you in for questioning? What if you knew you would be falsely accused, found guilty, and then tortured to death? I'm going to read today's text and ask you to look at two things: Jesus's response in that very situation and the response of the people closest to him. In our Discovery Bible studies that happen all through the week, we always start with these two questions. What does this tell us about Jesus or God? And then what does this tell us about people? And so let me invite you to listen to today's reading with those questions in mind. What does this tell us about Jesus or God? And then what does this tell us about what people are like? So picking up in Matthew chapter 26, verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me, but this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. So, what does this tell us about people? This short story is full of every kind of human reaction. Do you see it? To begin with, there's fight. You know, just reach for your sword and take a swing. You know, slap the person who's insulted your family member. We know it because it's in all of us. You push me and I will push back harder. So there's fight, and then there's the other reaction, flight. You see it here, just run for your life. So right there, that last line at the end says, then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Mark's gospel adds this little addition. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. So some people think this is actually Mark adding that little detail in about himself. You know, do not pass go, do not collect $200, do not even hang on to your clothes if they keep you from running fast. Just run away. So flight or fight. But then Jesus shows us another way. How does Jesus do it? How does he deal with betrayal by someone close to him, followed by his arrest by a mob of heavily armed accusers, followed by total abandonment by most of his followers? How does Jesus do it? I mean, look at him. He remains so calm and focused. This story tells us that Jesus knows God's plan, and he's committed to it. In fact, as it unfolds before his very eyes, none of it surprises him. Last week in the garden, we saw that Jesus is anguished, but he's surrendered in prayer. And next week, we'll see that he's steadfast and mostly silent during his trial. But this week, we see Jesus is secure in his purpose. We see that Jesus is secure in his purpose. He knows the plans, he trusts the Father, and none of it takes him by surprise. Why? Because Jesus is willing to face the cross to save us from sin and evil. He knows what's coming, and he doesn't resist. In fact, look with me earlier in the chapter we've just read, earlier in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus explains what's about to happen to his disciples, and they still react moments later like they didn't see it coming. Look at verse 31 with me. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. So let me just set the scene a little bit. Jesus has been praying in the garden. His disciples have been close by. It's dark. In fact, the story is a little bit disorienting. It's told in all four Gospels from different perspectives, and you get little details in each of those perspectives. It's a chaotic scene. It happens in the dark. There's people shouting, people reaching for their weapons, people running away in different directions. And in the midst of that, look at verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. So let's talk about who's who. Judas Iscariot is one of the 12, one of Jesus's main guys. He spent time with Jesus. He knows where Jesus is likely to be, and he's made a deal for a relatively small amount of money to lead a crowd of people to find Jesus in one of their favorite places. Let's look back in the same chapter of Matthew 26 at verse 14 when this little deal occurs. Verse 14 of chapter 26. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Jesus knows what's about to happen. Look at the verse right before where we started today, verse 45. Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. So here comes Judas, and he's got a crowd with him. Now let's look at who's in the crowd that's out to get Jesus. It's a large crowd, Matthew tells us, accompanying Judas. They had been sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. That was the religious Jewish leaders who were out to get Jesus. So why did they want him arrested? They had had enough of his teaching. He was going around saying that he was the Son of God, and he was forgiving sins and healing diseases and announcing the arrival of God's kingdom. In short, Jesus was gaining favor with the people everywhere, and religious leaders felt threatened by him. They would do anything to silence him, even if it meant his death. That's why it isn't just religious leaders who go to the garden for Jesus. Other gospel accounts tell us that there's a Roman military detachment as well. So it's a large crowd, Matthew writes, which is heavily weaponized with swords and clubs, executing a nighttime raid in a secret location, which we have to admit is probably just a little bit of overkill. Just to go arrest a teacher who's getting to be a little bit too popular. Picking up in verse 48, now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Just think about that for a moment, the fact that they needed to work out a signal to identify who Jesus is. Yes, it was nighttime in a garden with lots of people around, but it was also a time when there were no photographs or internet. People wouldn't have even known what the big celebrities looked like. No way to check Wikipedia to make sure they go get the right guy. They had heard about Jesus, maybe even seen him teach from a distance, but up close and in the dark, they needed a signal to know which one was him. And what a signal it was. A casual greeting. Greetings, teacher. And the kiss of friendship. It's cynical and mocking. It's an insult. And the worst kind of betrayal. Betrayal by a close friend who was one of the ones on the inside. What would you do in that moment? How would you react? Look at Jesus' response in verse 50. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came to do." He's saying, you know why you're here. Do what you came to do. Jesus doesn't fight it. He doesn't run from it. He accepts it because he knows that this is part of the plan. It's one more step towards the cross. And verse 50 continues, then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. At this point, Jesus likely has his hands bound together, a sight that is just too much for some of the eyewitnesses that are present there. And so look in verse 51. With that, one of Jesus' companions, this is where John's gospel tells us that this is Peter, reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the priest, cutting off his ear. Now, Peter is a fisherman by trade who isn't used to wielding a sword. In fact, it's probably a new weapon. He probably hasn't completed his initial training, so he hasn't finished his lessons yet. And Peter swings for a fatal blow at the servant's head, but he misses, and he manages to get an ear. Remember, this is Peter who only moments ago declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." So this is his big moment, and he can't just sit there when his friend is insulted. He has to get up and do something about it. Now, we don't know what's going through Peter's mind, do we? Maybe it's just a violent reaction within him when he sees Jesus being seized and arrested. Maybe Peter's thinking, this is the start of a new kingdom, and I need to be a good soldier for my king. This is it. Let's go. We don't know what's going through his mind, but we know what he's forgotten. He's forgotten that God's plan is for Jesus to die. He's forgotten that Jesus doesn't need protection. He's forgotten how useless a sword is when God has a plan in mind. And Jesus' response is gentle but firm. Look at verse 52 with me. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus says to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Peter, my kingdom isn't going to be achieved by violence. Using your weapons and your power isn't the solution here. I like the way the gospel writer Luke puts it. It's in Luke chapter 22. Jesus answers when he says this. He says, no more of this. So let me ask us, while we're here in this place, is there a place in your life today where your reaction to threat or fear is to reach for your weapon and to fight back harder? Is there an area of your life where you easily forget God's plan and your default setting is to use your power to swing away at whatever it is that's coming at you? Maybe you need to hear today the gentle but firm words of Jesus. Put your sword back in its place. No more of this. See, those kinds of stories don't often make news headlines, do they? People quietly tuning in to God's purposes and laying down their power in order to fight in a different way. Nobody really makes a meme out of that. A couple of weeks ago, I have an example actually from another news story that you probably didn't hear about. A couple of weeks back, at a comedy club in Hollywood, a man pulled a gun on heavyweight boxing champion Mike Tyson. Have you heard this story? Probably not. Actually, at first, the man tried to fight Tyson, and then he pulled a gun on him. So, true story. Now, Mike Tyson, funny enough, is also known for having removed an opponent's ear back in 1997 when he bit it off in the middle of a boxing match. So what do you think Tyson's response was to the deranged fan who had a gun aimed at him 2 weeks back? This is what he did. He calls the man over closer to him, and he offers his hand in a handshake, and then he pulls him in closer to embrace him in a hug. No joke. Now, I know what would be going through my mind if I was being embraced by Mike Tyson, but what a beautiful way to disarm a threat. Jesus says to Peter, put away your sword. Violence isn't the answer here. And Luke's gospel gives us another beautiful detail to the story. It says, Jesus touched the man's ear and healed him. And Luke's a doctor, so only a physician could give us that picture in the story. I love that. Jesus' rebuke is to Peter's violence, but then he restores the damage that Peter has caused by healing the man's ear. Again, Jesus takes one step closer towards the cross, where evil is confronted and put to shame, but also where what's broken and damaged in our world can, because of evil, begins to be restored. So don't miss that. And while we're here on this, this is what we pray for when we pray for healing and restoration in our world of violence today, whether it's in Ukraine or in racial injustice or in our day-to-day conflicts. We can pray, Jesus, rebuke the evil of abusive power and restore what's been damaged by our human violence. Jesus restores the man's ear. He rebukes Peter's violent instinct, and then look, he gives everyone who hears him a reminder of what true power looks like. Look at verse 53. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Now, a full Roman legion was about 6,000 soldiers. So, Emma, check my math. 12 times 6,000 angels in a legion gives us 72,000. Can you imagine 72,000 angels? I can't even imagine one. Jesus says, if I wanted to, I could overpower you all right now with a force so strong that your clubs and your swords would look like sticks and butter knives. The Apostle Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Jesus says, I could do that. You know, I could resist with the full force of heaven's armies, but I won't. And here's why. I'm headed to the cross. In fact, all of Scripture has been pointing to this hour and to the hours ahead. Look at verse 54. But then how would the Scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? Jesus knows his purpose, and he's clear about it. And he points out to the people arresting him that they clearly don't understand who he is or what he came to do. Look at verse 55. Am I leading a rebellion, he asks, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you didn't arrest me there. Jesus is clear about his purposes. But Peter had forgotten it and the religious leaders had rejected it. So to Peter he says, look, this isn't a violent uprising against our political enemies. And to the crowd around him, he says, this isn't a rebellion against your religious power either. If you wanted me, you could have had me when I sat right there teaching in the temple, even just this week. My way isn't the way of violence, Jesus says, and it isn't the way of rebellion. It's different. Scripture has been saying all along that this is the way it has to be, my betrayal, my abandonment, my suffering, and death. This is the cup that I've been asked to drink. Verse 56, but this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. We open up our Bibles all through from beginning to this moment in Jesus' life. We see things that point to the fulfillment of Jesus taking one step closer to the cross. Let me show you just a couple of them. What scriptures did Jesus have in mind here? Well, it could be Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Sound familiar? And then the one that Jesus quoted even earlier that evening with his disciples from Zechariah chapter 13. Awake, sword against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. That's exactly what happens. Jesus is abandoned as the sheep are scattered. And in verse 56, you see that last little line, all the disciples deserted him and fled. So the scene that starts with a large crowd ends with Jesus alone with his persecutors. So what are humans like? We reject God's plan, like the religious leaders. We forget God's plan, or we try to fight against it, like Peter. And we flee God's plan, like all of the disciples running for cover. Only Jesus willingly fulfills God's plan, even when it costs him his life. So what was his purpose? What is it that's being fulfilled here? It's his betrayal, his suffering, his humiliation for us. And why would Jesus willingly lay down violence or rebellion to pick up the cross? Why would he do that? What kind of love does that? This is the kind of love that Jesus taught his disciples. Look at Luke chapter 6. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt. The gospel of enemy love receives the kiss of betrayal and still says, friend. The gospel of enemy love says, right now I could mow you all down with 72,000 angels sent by God, but instead, Peter, put your sword back in its place. I'm willing to face the cross. I don't know about you, but I desperately need to remember this. I need to remember in my daily life what Jesus was willing to endure because of his love for us. So what can we do, brothers and sisters? We as a church, what can we do in response to this kind of enemy love? We can receive the free gift of grace. Jesus offering his life for us to free us from sin and evil and rebellion, to deliver us from the violence and hatred that's in our hearts. That's available today to all who would believe and call on his name. What else can we do? We can study the scriptures and speak with God in prayer in order to know and understand his purposes in the world. If all of scripture points to this, we can be familiar with it and watch as we walk with Jesus towards the cross. So we study the scriptures, we speak with God about his purposes in the world so that we don't forget that God has a plan, so that we don't lose sight of it when things get tough. And then we can choose to work within those purposes, following the example of Jesus, to willingly lay down our power for the sake of others. Calling on the weapons of heaven, weapons like prayer and fasting and proclaiming the good news of who Jesus is, to wage peaceful war against all that's not right around us. It's not a violent overthrow. It's not a rebellion. It's choosing to be agents of healing and transformation in our communities by God's strength and not through our human efforts. Let me pray for us for exactly that. God, would you, in your mercy, show us your way that gives us an escape from flight and from fight? Would you show us your heavenly weapons of genuine power by your Spirit? And most importantly, would you remind us daily of your plan of salvation to bring Jesus into our world, that he would suffer and die on our behalf so that we could live free of violence and evil. God, we thank you for the free gift of grace offered by Jesus, his willingness to suffer on our behalf, to go to the cross. Lord, as we live out these days and weeks ahead into Easter, would you remind us again, day after day, of that incredible love, love of even his enemies as they came against him, to lay down his life for our sake. What a gift. We respond to you in worship and gratitude with our lives. Amen.